Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James and the second chapter, James chapter 2. While you do that, I'll take a moment to express my gratitude to Brother Wiest and Brother Leslie, even though Brother Leslie's not here. But they were willing to, on pretty short notice, to step in to my place last Sunday and preach, and I appreciate that very much. You know, a lot of places don't have the number of men that we do here who are able and willing to do just that, and very grateful for those that that are both willing and able to preach when it's needed. James chapter 2, and we'll read verses 20 through 23, where James makes a reference to a very familiar Old Testament character and his representation about faith. He says in verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." I'd like for you to think for a few moments and kind of imagine, if you will, yourself suspended from the face of a cliff high above the ground, hanging from a rope. If you get that picture in your mind, you put yourself into that position, how strong do you want the rope to be? What condition do you want that rope to be in? Do you want it frayed? Do you want it weak? Do you want it perhaps rotten from exposure to the elements and time? Obviously, none of us, if we truly were in that kind of a predicament, would want that kind of a rope. We would want a rope that was strong, that was dependable. Well, in some ways, that's precisely the place that we find ourselves in this life, suspended above, sure, destruction to our lives and to our souls by faith, and hanging by faith. And my question to you this morning is, what type of faith do you want? What kind of condition do you want your faith to be in when you reflect upon the fact that your very life, your very well-being depends upon your faith? It's for that reason, of course, that faith is so important and is affirmed to be such a vital interest in the lives of men and women in many places throughout the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Maybe you'll recall an occasion when Jesus spoke about the religious practices of many of the people of His day. And He acknowledged many of the things that they had done, but He points out in that verse some things that they had left undone, some things that they had neglected. He talks about the fact that they had neglected or left undone the matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, He doesn't tell them that they should have neglected the things that they were doing. They should have done those things that they were doing, but they should not have neglected such vital things of importance as faith and justice and mercy and faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, you'll recall perhaps that the Apostle Paul was describing some things that were going to pass away, but then he contrasts that with some things that were going to abide, some things that were going to endure. And he says of those things that were going to endure that there would be faith and hope and love. And then again, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse, we find the simple and direct proclamation made that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Faith, then, obviously becomes a matter of vital importance to us. And that is what James affirms in this passage. When he talks about, by example, Abraham and that faith that Abraham demonstrated by his manner of life and by his actions, he says at the end of that 23rd, or excuse me, that 22nd verse, that faith was perfected. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning for a few moments as we think about the condition of our faith, whether or not it is a perfected faith. Do you want a perfected faith? Well, would you have wanted a perfected rope in that example that we talked about? I think maybe sometimes we kind of begin to shy away from a discussion of things as being perfect, particularly as they relate to us, because we know of our imperfections and our frailties and our faults and our failures. But yet the Bible has quite a bit to say about things that are to be perfected in our lives, things about our belief and our faith that ought to be perfected. For instance, if you look in John, the 17th chapter, in the 23rd verse, there we find Jesus' prayer recorded as He prayed for His apostles, but He also prayed for all of those who would believe in His Word, or in their Word. He prayed for all of those who would believe in the truth of the gospel. And in the course of praying for them, He prayed in verse 23 that they would have a perfected unity. Ever think about the bond of unity that exists between believers, between a group of believers such as ourselves, and whether or not our unity is perfected? Has it reached that condition? Scripture also speaks in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse, about the sanctification of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Sanctification simply meaning being set apart, being separated from the world, the ways of the world. Our sanctification is to be perfected. You ever think about that in your life? Individually? Is your sanctification that which has reached that level, that it could be described as a perfected sanctification? John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle John, in one of the many passages of Scriptures in that epistle, makes reference to love and the love that Christians were to have for one another. And he talks about it as being a perfected love. You see, a lot of times when we begin to talk about the various aspects of our obligations and our responsibilities before the Lord, it's a little bit offsetting to start talking about it, those things as being in a state of perfection. But yet, when we talk about these things, and as we'll talk about this morning, a perfected faith, we're not talking about something that is flawless, something that is impeccable. We're talking about that which is mature, about that which is complete. We're talking about, in the case of faith and a perfected faith, we're talking about a faith that has become strong. If you're familiar with the life of Abraham, you know that Abraham was not a faultless person. You know that he was not a person who lived without frailties and without a demonstration of some of those frailties. But nonetheless, he is described here as one who had a perfected faith, just as you and I can have a perfected faith, that which is strong. It's sufficient to get us through life. So, may I talk to you for just a few moments about aspects of a perfected faith. Just exactly what's involved in having a perfected faith. Well, I would suggest to you that one thing that we need to understand is that a perfected faith has to be our own faith. You know, sometimes folks try to live their life of faith off of the fumes of others' faith. Maybe mother or father. Maybe someone who is close to you and dear to you, who is a Christian, who shared their faith with you, and you were perhaps persuaded and even obedient to the gospel as they had taught it to you, but really your faith progresses no farther than that. And you rely in most instances upon really being touched by their life and their example, and not much more than that. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, it's doomed to failure, to try and make it through life without your own faith. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes a statement there that I think may have some application to these matters. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 13, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak." As you look in the context of that verse, Paul is talking about the speaking of the gospel, the declaring of the truth that he had been engaged in. But in this 13th verse, he relates it to what someone else had done. He quotes from the psalmist who had declared, "I believed, therefore I spoke." But notice what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. He says, "We also believe, therefore also we speak." He had done the same thing, but it had been he that had done it. It was his belief. It was his declaration of the gospel. I think what Paul is saying basically is he believed, meaning the psalmist, he believed and he spoke, and I believed and I spoke. And that's precisely what must be true of us. In our faith, it must become ours. It may be that, and it most certainly will be, that we learned our faith from someone else. We were instructed by someone else. Maybe we saw faith demonstrated in someone else, but it must become my faith. Over in 2 Timothy, we find in the first chapter, in the 5th verse, where the Apostle Paul makes a reference to an example of just exactly this. When he summarizes some about the life of his trusted co-worker Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. What Paul says about Timothy is you have a faith. You learned it. You learned it from your grandmother. You learned it. You saw it in your mother. But I am persuaded that it dwells in you as well. You know, sometimes some folks act or speak as though having parents of faith is somehow a disadvantage. Oh, well, you never get your own faith, they say sometimes. But it's really up to you, isn't it? Whether you get your own faith or not. Timothy got his own faith. Abraham's faith that James wrote about was not the faith of his father, Terah. You know, at the end of the 11th chapter of Genesis, Moses records that Terah took his sons up to Haran. But the scriptures really speak about God's calling of Abraham to leave his home and to go into the land that God was going to show him. The scriptures, as we've read in James, also in Hebrews the 11th chapter, speak about the faith of Abraham. It was not his father's faith, but it was Abraham's faith that is heralded throughout the scriptures. You stop and think about men and women of the scriptures that we're familiar with, who were men and women of faith, and how it was their faith. I think about Joseph down there in Egypt, living by his faith, not his father's faith. When he faced temptations from the wife of Potiphar, it was Joseph's faith that responded. How can I sin against God? How can I do what you want me to do and violate the will of my God? That was Joseph's faith. He didn't stop and think, well, now, you know, what would mother and daddy do? But it was his faith that responded to the conditions that he encountered. You think about the lives of Daniel and his companions, that as they were held, were described to us in the book of Daniel, they were held as captives in the land of Babylon. They were charged with bowing down before the image that the king of Babylon raised up for all of the people in his land to fall down and worship, and they would not do it. They stood before the king and they said, "We will not." That was their faith. You cannot respond in the way that those young men responded without having your faith behind what you say and what you do. And so when we talk about a perfected faith, we're talking about a faith that becomes our own. But also, we're talking about a faith that is, after all, an obedient faith. You refer once again to the example, as James did, of Abraham. And time again, as you read through the Genesis account of the life of Abraham, we see him over many years simply doing what the Lord commanded him to do, of becoming obedient to what the Lord instructed him to do. That's what a strong and a perfected faith causes a person to do in their life. James chapter 1 and verse 22 is another familiar passage in James's very practical letter about how to live a life of faith. In James 1 and verse 22, he makes that very familiar observation that we must become doers of the word and not hearers only. It does really no practical good at all for men and women to come to a place such as this, to sit down, to listen to a message declared, and then have it go no farther than that. Are we practicing what we are learning? That's really what makes faith perfected faith. That's what makes it strong. That's what makes it an effective part of our lives from day to day. So preachers in times past, I'm sure many of you have heard this said before, but they frequently would say that the gospel contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be trusted. And that's exactly right. But do we ever get past that first part of facts to be believed? Well, God created the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Both facts. But what practical part does it play in our lives? How does it impact the life of David Owen from day to day? That God created the world. That Jesus is His Son, the Christ. What practical impact does it play in our lives? Until our faith is moved to obedience, what James says in James chapter 2 is that it is a dead faith. Until it is moved to a practical obedience. It is a dead faith and will do us no good at all. Well, I think we can also say concerning a perfected faith that it's not only a faith that is our own and is obedient to what we are learning God to expect of us, but it's also a growing faith. It's a faith that is to be increasing. But the question, from a very practical standpoint, the question may come is, okay, well, how do I know if my faith is growing? Well, if you would, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we find Peter's description of what I believe we could accurately say is a growing faith. He says in verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, your brotherly kindness Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are just a number of things that Peter says there ought to be added to our faith. Notice how he begins there. He talks about, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now, here's a good way to determine whether or not your faith is growing. What is your moral conduct like? Is it changed any by the faith that you have come to embrace? Does the way in which you conduct yourself continue to be like it was perhaps before you became a Christian? There's, you know, an old saying that used to be, I think, probably a little more frequent than it is today, that in religious circles people would say, you need to make a decision for Christ. Someone once observed among those that had made a decision for Christ that you really couldn't tell much about what they decided, because there just wasn't a lot of change from the time before their decision to the time they still did the same kinds of things. Well, what Peter is saying to his brethren is that when you take your faith, what you need to add to it is a moral excellence. But to that moral excellence, he says, you need to add knowledge. Now, a good question for us to ask ourselves is, just how much more do I know about God and about God's will than I knew from the time that I obeyed the gospel? You know, the Lord charged His apostles not only with going into all the world and preaching the gospel, but with also teaching those who responded to the gospel all the things that He had commanded. If you think that attaining a perfected faith is nothing more than coming to the elementary knowledge of what is expected for a person to be saved, then you've just got a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. Peter urged his brethren to become morally excellent and to increase in their knowledge, to add to their knowledge, and to their knowledge to add self-control. In many ways, that kind of gets back to that same point about moral excellence. Are you still living in that uncontrolled way? Do you still respond to things just in the heat of the moment? Do you give no thought to what you say or to what you do, as was perhaps true of your character before you became a Christian? Or have you brought yourself under control? That's what a growing faith does. It brings a person more and more under the control of the gospel. And to self-control, perseverance. That's just patience. That's endurance. And I suppose that this may, in many instances, it may turn some people away from the gospel, but it's just a fact of the gospel that part and parcel of the gospel is a willingness to be involved in this for the long term. It's, as some have often said in the past, it's more of a marathon than it is a 100-yard dash. And for people to commit themselves to something on a long-term basis oftentimes is more than they want to commit to. But if a person becomes a person of faith, and that faith is becoming perfected in their lives, more and more they are willing to be committed in a patient and a persevering way to the qualities of faith. Peter next mentions godliness. To all of these things, add godliness, the quality of godliness. Godliness is just simply a life that is lived toward God, a life that's lived with God in view. Am I living my life in a direction that is in God's direction rather than in the direction that I lived in times past? If my faith is enduring, if it's growing, if my faith is becoming perfected, then I will become more and more a godly type of person. And to that quality, brotherly kindness. And that just involves the oftentimes challenging and difficult interpersonal kind of relationships with other people. Because other people are not always going to behave in the way that they ought to, even among Christians. Even among people who ought to be developing a perfected faith, they don't always try to. And as a result, they don't always behave, they don't always say, they don't always do the things that they ought to say and do and the ways that they ought to behave. And if you're not willing to, with brotherly kindness, deal with such people, then it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for you to develop a perfected faith. All of these things must be yours and increasing, Peter says. And if they are, then your faith will indeed be a growing faith. But we also have to acknowledge the fact that a perfected faith is, after all, going to be a tested faith. You mentioned Abraham and Daniel and Joseph from times past as examples of men of faith. Why? Why was their life or lives examples of faith, of perfected faith? It was because they were willing to do difficult things. They became strong as a result of their willingness to do difficult things. Just turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 5 through 7, we read where Peter writes who are protected. He's talking about those who are Christians, that they are the ones who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can just put it down that your faith is going to be tested, that you're going to have to face some difficult times in the course of your life. You just go back to what we've read from James, in James chapter 1, in verses 2 and following. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's that uncomfortable word again that's applied to us, of perfect, complete, mature. James says this is attained and your faith, by your faith being put to a test. I'm not much of a car buff. I know how to start them. I know how to put gas in them. That's about it. But I know that there are a lot of folks here that do have interest in cars, a pretty in-depth interest in automobiles. And they'll tell you that when car makers are developing an automobile, they eventually will take it to what they call the test track. And they will drive that car under a variety of different circumstances, all of which are difficult. Why do they do that? Do they want to tear this car apart? Do they just want to destroy it? No. No, they want to make it better. And so they drive it over bumps, and they put the brakes on hard, and they drive it in rainy weather, and they do all sorts of things that challenge that car so that it will be better. And that's precisely what James and what the Scriptures tell us about our faith. It will be tested. It will go through difficult times. You can know that faith is strong when you go through hard times and you resist the temptations of giving up. But you rather endure and persevere. And one final thing I would say to you about faith that is perfected, and that is that it is a faith that must be heartfelt. Over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in the 10th verse, the Hebrew writer is alluding to passages of scriptures taken from the book of Jeremiah, which describe the covenant that God was going to establish through His Son, Jesus, this new covenant. And in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 8, he quotes from the prophet and says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God. They shall be my people." One way that I understand that passage to be meant is that this law, this covenant that was going to be established, was going to become part of those who would adhere to the covenant. It would become a natural part, is one way I suppose we might say. It would just become natural to men and women who have had the laws of God in their minds and upon their hearts. Complying with those laws, it's just going to become natural to them more and more. That's what happens in a faith that becomes perfected. It might draw a contrast to this from Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 3rd verse, where the Apostle Paul writes about some who by nature are children of wrath. Now, he's not saying there that they were born that way, but rather that by the long habit of practice, they became children of wrath. They became ungodly. We might put it this way. They got good at being bad. It just became the course of their life. Now, when one develops a perfected faith, the opposite is what happens. Perfected faith, through the long-established practice, through the habit of doing what is right, the doing of what is right becomes natural to us. It becomes, may we say it, easier for us to do, because we have been so trained by the laws of God. They are in our minds. They are in our heart. And so it becomes more and more a part of our nature to resist temptation. Will we ever fail at that? Certainly. For a perfected faith is not a perfected individual. But it is a faith that is so mature and so complete in an individual that it truly changes that person. Are you a man or a woman of faith? I asked you to imagine hanging by that rope a few moments ago. I ask you now to imagine yourself hanging by the type of faith that you have. Don't you want a perfected faith? That which is strong? That which is able to get you through life with all of its trials, with all of its tests, all of its difficulties? Well, the way to begin to have a perfected faith is, as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, about a faith unto faith. We begin with our perfected faith. We begin with a faith that is in Jesus Christ. And because of our faith and our trust in Him, we're willing to do whatever He says we ought to do to be pleasing to Him. He's told men and women that they must turn away from their sins, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Him. Those who believe and are baptized would be saved. But going beyond that faith to a growing faith that becomes our own, that matures and increases, that truly changes us, we are to move towards a perfected faith. If it's your desire to begin that today, we're ready to assist you in every way that we can to obey the gospel of Jesus, to become a child of God, and to begin growing in your faith. We pray that you'll come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing.